This morning we're going to hear two readings, both from Luke chapter 1. We're going to hear a reading, a reflection on that reading, a poem, and then another song, and then we'll repeat that pattern for the second reading. So slightly different from normal, but I'd encourage you, if you can find a Bible to hand, there should be one underneath each one of these chairs, a red Bible, to turn to the passage before us, Luke chapter 1. And David's going to read to us our first reading. That picks up at verse 26.
Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. The birth of Jesus is foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word of God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Amen. It was likely that Mary was young, a teenager. And young people, well, from much younger than their teenage years, but certainly through their teenage years, are often asked questions like, "What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do with your life?" And it's one of the sad facts of life that our answers to those questions tend to become somewhat more tame or even lame as we grow older. The child who once upon a time would have been an explorer or an astronaut or an Olympic athlete over time resolves to be a homeowner or an accountant or moderately fit. Our horizons narrow. And maybe it's harder for us to imagine just how narrow the horizons would have been for a young girl like Mary, how telegraphed her future would have been, how few choices that she would have been able to make. And the path set for her as a young woman was she was going to be married to Joseph. And the path for her did not lead very far from home. And yet to this young girl on the cusp of adulthood who God singles out for an extraordinary task, it's not something that she's asked for, planned for, or worked for. It's beyond the bounds of anything she might have imagined for herself or for anyone. But her young life, her body, her present, and her future are going to bear the weight of God's promises. And so for her, without warning, without any opportunity to prepare, the future that she had imagined and assumed for herself is scored out. And instead, a future that might have seemed unthinkable is mapped out before her. As Luke tells the story, he doesn't smooth the jolt. We see that Mary is troubled. She is afraid. She is wondering, questioning. She calls out the ridiculousness, the sheer impossibility of the angel's message. She asked, "How will this be?" But what she's hearing, what comes from the angel's mouth, is completely without qualification. The angel speaks of what will happen, not what might happen. There are no ifs, buts, maybes. Mary is highly favoured in the sight of God. Mary will conceive and give birth to a son. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And suddenly, Mary's telegraphed future, her narrow horizons, are just blown wide open. And the angel insists that this will happen. No word from God will ever fail. Everything has changed for Mary. But from God's point of view, nothing has changed. The promise of a king, of a reign that will never end, a reign without rival, is not new. But it's no longer something held out for the distant future, something to hope and long for. It is happening now, a child born not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And we're left with this, the spotlight on this young girl and this beautiful picture of faith, her willing trust, as Mary takes hold of something that she cannot possibly understand. For her, God's word will be enough. She will, but she cannot. She allows God, despite what it might cost her, she allows God to set the parameters of the possible. God has said yes to her, despite all the reasons that she might be overlooked. And she has said yes to God, despite all the reasons she might be overwhelmed. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Too Much to Ask by Lucy Shaw. It seemed too much to ask of one small virgin that she should stake shame against the will of God. All she had to hold to were those soft inward flutterings and the remembered sting of a brief junction, spirit with flesh. Who would think it was more than a dream wish, an implausible, laughable defense? And it seems much too much to ask me to be part of the different thing, God's shocking, unorthodox, unheard of thing, to further heaven's hopes and summon God's glory. Fiona is now going to pick up where we left off with our second reading from Luke chapter 1.
Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Amen.
Scene two, in which two expectant mothers get together to talk about theology and the overthrow of world empires. The angel had said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, the Lord is with you." Mary had been singled out. She stands in a minority of one. Who could understand what she'd experienced? Who would believe it? How would she cope with the misunderstandings that would surely come her way? We admire her faith, her simple trust in God's word. And yet, if we think about her situation, it seems very precarious. How vulnerable she would be. Perhaps we fear for her. But the angel had also told her that her older relative was expecting a child. And Mary immediately, it seems, sets off to see her. And as she comes to see Elizabeth, she finds first confirmation of what the angel had said. But more than that, she's welcomed, not stigmatized. She's celebrated, not doubted. And she's greeted by tenderness, not skeptical questions. And beneath the surface of the text, we can trace the gentle leading of God as in his kindness he brings these two together, each uniquely placed to bless and encourage the other. The sense of spontaneous joy encapsulated by Elizabeth's welcome and just that flood of words of blessing and joy and affirmation and celebration. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill her promises to her. You know, there is no sense of competition or resentment that one so young has been called to so high a task. There's that sense of just sheer gratitude that she should meet with Mary, knowing what she has been called to do. Now, perhaps at this point, as we picture the scene, the embrace between these two women expecting, we could make the scene too small, too sentimental. But neither Elizabeth nor Mary allow us to remain in a cozy corner. They don't reduce what God has promised to the personal. I mean, what could be more personal than the feeling the movement of the child within them? But these two women are not to be underestimated. Here they take on the role of prophets and preachers. They proclaim, they declare what's really going on. Maybe it's helpful to picture an hourglass. At the top, we have the vastness of God's promises. And we see them astonishingly being channeled through these two women who otherwise would be unrecognized, unremembered. But they don't hold on to it as if to become a bottleneck. It suddenly flows back out of them in this worship that widens our picture and our understanding of what God is doing. They glorify God. They, from their starting point of humility and trust, they burst out in worship. Mary and Elizabeth, these women are not to be underestimated. They have plenty to teach us, not least that they don't overestimate themselves and they do not underestimate or domesticate God. They don't have the strength in themselves to scatter the proud or to lift up the humble. They don't pretend to, but they speak openly, plainly, and trust in one who does these things. They testify to the God in whom every promise, however impossible it sounds to us, is yes and amen. It is as if infancy were the whole of incarnation, again by Lucy Shaw. One time of the year, the newborn child is everywhere, planted in Madonna's arms, haymows, stables, in palaces or farms, or quaintly under snowed gables, Gothic, angular, or Baroque, plump, naked, or elaborately swathed, encircled by Della Robina wreaths, garnished with whimsical partridges and pears, drummers and drums, lit by oversized stars, partnered with lambs, peace doves, sugar plums, bells, plastic camels in sets of three, as if these were what we need for eternity. But Jesus, the man, is not to be seen. We are too wary these days of beards and sandaled feet. Yet, if we celebrate, let it be that he has invaded our lives with purpose, striding over our picturesque traditions, our shallow sentiments, overturning our cash registers, wielding his peace like a sword, rescuing us into reality, demanding much more than the milk and the softness and the mother warmth of the baby in the shorefront creche. Only the man would ask all of each of us, reaching out always urgently with strong, effective love. Only the man would give his life and live again for the love of us. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let us pray. God our Father, as we retrace the familiar steps of the Christmas story, we see all kinds of people. A teenage girl, her older relative, ordinary working people out in the fields, respond to the news and the reality of your Son come to be God with us with amazement and joy and delight and praise. We ask that you would get under our skin in the coming weeks so that we wouldn't be jaded or distracted, but that we would have that fresh desire to add our voice to the chorus, to say, come, let us adore him, and to see him for who he truly is and for all that he has done for us at great cost. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.